Wonderful worshiping with you so far this morning. I hope you have your Bibles and you'll open them with me as we study from God's Word together. Last week, we looked at the role that women play in the local church, and this week, we're going to look at the role that men play in the home. And I'd like to begin by asking us this question. Would God choose your home for His Son? Would God choose your home for His Son? If He was doing it all over again and Jesus was going to come into this world, would your home be a place that would be morally, spiritually, and relationally suitable for the Son of God to develop into the ministry that God had for Him to do? The fact is that God did that in the Bible. He chose a couple in which He placed His child. And the gospel record tells us a little bit about the home life of this family that God put His child in. Luke tells us a lot about Jesus' mother, the mother that God chose, named Mary. And Matthew tells us a lot about the father that God chose in the person of Joseph. And in fact, what we find here in Matthew is we find three different occasions where God interacts with Joseph, Jesus' adopted father. And in this interaction between God and Joseph, we learn a lot about the kind of person that God put His son under His care in His home. And in fact, five times in this account, God speaks to Joseph. And so there's a lot given here in Matthew chapter 1 and 2 about the man that God chose to be the father, the adoptive father of Jesus. And I'd like to see what we can learn from that. Now, clearly, this text is all about God. It is about how God brought His Son into the world. It is about how God protected and provided for His Son. But the fact is that He did this through a man named Joseph. So let's open our Bibles and see what we can learn about Joseph, beginning in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Matthew 1, verse 18. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus took place this way. When His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, and she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' And all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means God with us. And when Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus." Well, at this point in the story, a local leader by the name of Herod learns that Jesus has been born, that he is going to be the king of the Jews. And out of envy, he decides to hunt down Jesus and kill him. In fact, everybody in the area, all children under 2 years of age and younger, he tries to kill so that he can in some way get Jesus. And so at this time, the Lord speaks to Joseph again. And we read in verse 13, "And when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Arise and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.' And he arose and he took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt. And he remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" Well, thankfully, at this point, God decides to end the rule of Herod as he is trying to end the life of little babies. And so Herod ends up dying, and again now, the Lord speaks to Joseph, this time in Egypt, and says this in verse 19. And when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, take the child, his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And he arose and he took the child and the mother, and they went to the land of Israel. But when he had heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and he lived in the city called Nazareth, which was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled. He shall be called a Nazarene. Now, this story about the home that God chose to place his son is a surprising story to me. If I were choosing a place to put my son, I might choose a place where a rabbi was, or a priest, or maybe a ruler, but not in this case. I would expect that Jesus would grow up in a home with some amount of wealth, but not in this case. I would assume that Jesus would have access to the best schools, teachers, and leaders and activities. I would expect that he would come from a big city like Jerusalem. But no, not in this case. I would certainly expect that I would put my son in the home of a mother and father that were not stressed out over the difficult times in which they were living. But not in this case. Jesus was put into a home with parents who were stressed out about the time they were living in, who didn't have a lot of resources, and who were common, just hardworking people. And aren't you glad that God can do works through people like us? That God can place his son in common, ordinary surroundings by people who have a character and a faith and an obedience that is acceptable to, available to all of us, no matter who we are. That's the kind of home that he chose to put his child in. And they were used of God. They were a suitable place to nurture Jesus because they had the character, faith, and obedience that is available to all of us. And yes, it is Father's Day. And so this day, I'd like for us to take a peek into the life of the man that God chose to place his son in his home. And I'd like to do this because in our day, fatherhood and manhood are under a great deal of pressure. They're being redefined. They are being despised. But if there is one way that we as believers in Christ can let our light shine in this wicked world, it is to be the kind of men and women we ought to be in our homes. For the sad and tragic story of homes that are constantly being torn apart, and the friction and the immorality and the sin and the pain and the abuse and the suffering that's taking place in homes is horrible. But if we are to be the kind of lights in our world we ought to be, God needs us to be the kind of men in our homes that we ought to be. And Joseph is somewhat of a model for the kind of man that God was willing for his son to live in his home. And I want to suggest to you that Joseph's life is characterized by two great characteristics. First of all, he was a man of conviction. And secondly, he was a man of compassion. And it takes both of those to be a good father. Now, you may think they don't belong together, that they are contradictory. How can you have conviction and compassion? But I want us to see that both of those, when brought together, become a very powerful thing. First of all, let's consider the convictions that Joseph had. The very first thing that we learn about Joseph is that he is described as a man who is just, or that he was a man who was righteous, verse 19 of our text. And I don't believe that this is by chance, because when we look at the home that God chose to put John the Baptizer in at this very same era. He chose a home that was led by Zacharias and Elizabeth. And you know the very first thing said about Zacharias and Elizabeth? They were righteous. They were righteous. What God is looking for is He's looking for a home that is characterized by justice or righteousness. It's what William Hendrickson translated, that Joseph was intent upon doing what was right. That's the kind of home that God placed His son in, with a man who was intent upon doing what was right. Now, when you've just found out that your soon-to-be wife is pregnant and the child is clearly not yours, you have a lot of temptations to do wrong and feel quite justified in doing so. But Joseph on this occasion controls his emotions and he does what is right by God's standard and by what is good for others. And I searched the internet this week and I tried to find the top characteristics of fatherhood today. And I found a lot of lists of what people think makes a good father today. And I'll tell you, not one single list put righteousness anywhere on it. And yet when God was looking for a father to put His son in His home, He chose a man who was characterized by righteousness, a man that was intent on doing what was right. He had a moral courage about him. He knew what God's law taught, and he wanted to do it even when it was hard. And I want you to imagine what it must have been like for Joseph when he sees Mary for the first time after she has come back from visiting her elderly cousin, and she comes back into town, and she's clearly got that bump. She's clearly pregnant. And you know that that child is not yours. And you know that sexual immorality is not right. And you might feel lied to. You might feel betrayed. But Joseph also knew that being merciful is right. And so he determined to have his actions governed, not by his emotions, not by what his culture might expect, but he had the desire for his emotions and his decisions to be guided by what God said was right. And so Joseph chose God's righteous ways above his own feelings. Now that's easy to do when you're not under pressure. When you're under pressure, though, when you feel bad and you're in pain and somebody's done you wrong, it is easy to just say, I am going to do what is wrong myself and feel quite justified in it. But to be a just person, to be a righteous person, means that even when the pressure is on, you let your emotions be governed by what God says is right. You value His righteous standards and His righteous ways. In fact, I find it interesting that every time that Joseph is talked to by God in this text, as I said, five times, he does what is hard because that's what God tells him to do. Take Mary, your wife. Okay, she's pregnant. Not by me, I understand. Take her as your wife, I will. Now, go to Egypt. Okay. Come back into the land where your son had been hunted. His life was under danger. Okay. And it seems like every time that Joseph acts, he does so not because it's the easy thing to do, but because it's the right thing to do. Brothers and sisters, that's manhood. It takes a lot of courage to live a moral life in this culture, especially when in our culture, men are given a pass to be a little dirty, to be a little immoral, to be a little dishonest, even to be a little harsh. In fact, that's considered manhood in our culture to act that way. And may I suggest to you that it is not manly to be a little dirty, a little immoral, a little dishonest, a little harsh. It is to open up your life and your family's life to the work of the devil. What God is looking for is a man who is willing to be righteous. Biblical manhood is defined as someone who is intent upon doing what is right. And men and women and boys and girls, I'd ask us, would Jesus be comfortable in our homes because we live in our homes in a way that is intent upon doing what is right? That's the kind of home that God put his son in. And Joseph was an unusual man in this regard. But he was the kind of man that every child would have been happy to have as a father, because you could count on the fact that dad was going to do what was right, even when it was hard. But as you continue to see the story, you find that Joseph is not only described as a just or righteous man, but after we read that, and after the angel has explained the unique circumstances of Mary's pregnancy, Joseph goes ahead and he takes Mary to be his wife. And I want to suggest that that took a lot of courage to do that, to marry the woman who was pregnant when everybody in town knew that it wasn't yours. Can you imagine what the gossips in Nazareth were like as they were whispering and saying, you know, they haven't even had their wedding feast yet, and look at Mary. She's pregnant. Somebody says, well, yeah, but I've heard that the child doesn't even belong to Joseph. And yet here's Joseph doing what God asked him to do. You take Mary to be your wife. And in so doing, what he is doing is he is standing with the will of the Lord, even when it is unpopular with the culture. And by the way, I draw another parallel here between Joseph and Elizabeth and Zacharias. Elizabeth and Zacharias, the parents of John the Baptizer, living at this very same time, they have wanted a child all of their life, and now in their old age, they're finally given a child. And what does God tell them to do? They say, you make sure this child doesn't eat or drink like the rest of the children around him. You make sure that he lives and he dresses in a way that's different than everybody else. And the reason John the Baptizer was that voice crying in the wilderness, repent and turn to the Lord, is because he grew up into this home who valued standing with the Lord, even though it was different than the culture in which they lived. And here is Joseph showing by his actions that he is willing to stand for God even when it goes against the grain of culture. And our children need dads like that as well. Our children need dads that are willing to say, this is the way that we act in our home. We talk like this in our home, and we act like this in our home, and we do these things, and we don't do these things. And the reason we are is because we want to walk with the Lord. And I understand that it's not what everybody else does. And I understand that's not how everybody else dresses. And I understand that's not what everybody else does on the weekend. But we're going to stand with the Lord, even though it is different than the expectations of others. Obeying was not an easy thing for Joseph to do. He knew that he was going to face the taunts and the laughter of neighbors. And yet, he willingly welcomed the unwelcome one. He willingly accepted the offensive way. And he feared God more than public opinion. And by the way, that's something that Jesus learned to do pretty well himself, isn't it? To fear the Lord rather than what everybody else was thinking. And maybe he just got a little example of that at home. But as you look into what it said of Joseph, not only do you see that he is a man of righteousness that's willing to fear God rather than public opinion, but I think the most dominant thing I see in his life is that he had a habit of obedience. Every time God commanded Joseph to do something, he does it. Obedience is just the pattern of his life, even when that obedience wasn't convenient. And let me try to emphasize this. 5 times he comes to Joseph and tells him to do something, and every time it's difficult. Take Mary to be your wife. Okay. Now, I want you to go to Egypt. hold on, hold on. Egypt? How am I going to make a living down there? How am I going to get my business started down there? I don't even have a place to live down there. Those people speak a different language down there. I'm not even sure that U-Haul has a one-way, you know, truck that goes down there. And yet, he gives up his place, gives up his possessions, he gives up his pride, and he goes and he lives in Egypt. And then after a period of time, the Lord comes to him again. He says, I want you to go back into the land. Well, maybe there's some kind of relief, but as he starts getting close back into the land, he finds out that there is Herod's son reigning there, that there's still a threat on his son's life. He's afraid. The Lord comes to him again and says, okay, well, then I want you to go to Podunkville. I want you to go in the middle of nowhere. I want you to go to that despised, rejected place. I want you to go to Nazareth in Galilee. And he goes. Joseph had a habit of obedience, even when it was inconvenient and uncomfortable to do so. And man, that is hard for us. It is hard to be obedient to God when it is inconvenient to do so. For us, we tend to believe that our sense of strength and power and provision comes from the possessions that we have and the position that we hold, the place in which we dwell, our sense of reputation and pride. And at some point, God is going to ask for each of those from us. And are we willing to give up our possessions to be obedient to the Lord? If we are, then we know that he is our Lord and greed is not our idol. Are we going to be willing to give up our position for the will of the Lord? If so, then he knows that he is our king. And if we are willing to give up our pride in order to do the will of the Lord, then he knows that we can be used for his purposes. Joseph obeyed the Lord in each of these. In fact, I would point out that his obedience was more than just some big, grand move. I'll move here for the Lord. But it was seen in the daily obedience of his life. I'm impressed by verse 13 when it says that he went to Egypt, quote, and he said, remain there until I tell you. Remain there until I tell you. That's a daily decision. To be in a strange and different place and to stay there in obedience to God until he tells you otherwise. And that's how obedience is. It's not just the big grand decisions. It's the daily activities of life. You might go to Walmart and as you're checking out, the lady or the man just forgets to charge you for that item. And you get outside in the parking lot and you find out, whoa, they didn't charge me for that $25 item. And you just tell everybody, I got lucky today, didn't I? Or do you take it back inside and say, hey, you missed charging me for this, and that's not right. In fact, it is the daily obedience of righteousness that really reflects to others around us who is our Lord. And Joseph was a man who was characterized by being obedient to the will of the Lord. The kind of dad that God chose to raise his son was a man of conviction. He wanted to do what was right. He feared the Lord more than public opinion. And he was obedient to the Lord. And I'd add just one more thing we know about Joseph. This one comes from the Gospel of Luke. And what we learn there from Luke is that Joseph, along with Mary, made a priority out of worship. They were people who worshiped the Lord. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 22, we see that when it came time for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought up to Jerusalem Jesus to present him to the Lord, as it was written. And they offered there a sacrifice according to what the law said. So they are people who are going to worship the Lord. They're going to do what the Lord has to say. In addition to that, We find later on in chapter 2 that in verse 41, his parents, Jesus' parents, went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. So they were in the habit of worshiping the Lord early, and they were in the habit of worshiping the Lord regularly. And then you get to chapter 4, and you find that Jesus goes to the synagogue, and it says, as was his custom, as he did every Sabbath. Well, where did Jesus learn that custom of going to the synagogue every Sabbath? I want to suggest to you that he grew up in a home that put a priority on worship like that. And every one of us in our homes, we have customs. Some of our customs we do just because they're habits. We just don't think about them very much. But there are some customs we do that we deliberately do because we love them and we want them to be a part of our life. And if they weren't a part of our life, we would desperately miss it. And I want to ask us in our homes, what role does worship have? When you pray before your meal and you pray before you go to bed, you pray as you wake up in the morning and you sing that hymn in your home and you make time to come for Sunday and Wednesday worship, is that something you do just out of habit? You don't think about it much. It's just something you do. Or is it something you deliberately decide to do because God is the priority in your life? I tell you, children know the difference. Children know the difference when we worship just when it's convenient. Say, well, I've been really working hard this week. I'm tired. I just don't think I'm going to worship God. Or we haven't spent a lot of time together, so why don't we just do away with worship and we'll just go have fun as a family. Children learn what we value the most. In fact, through the years, I found it kind of interesting that on Mother's Day, families get together and come to worship. And on Father's Day, families get together and go to the lake. And I wonder what that says. If we're to be godly fathers, one of the things that we need to model for our children is that the Lord is first in our life, and you can see it in the way that we worship. Well, when God chose a man to raise his son, he chose a man of conviction. But convictions alone are not enough. A man with convictions can be a good military officer, stern and cold, doing what is right. But there is more to being a godly father than just having convictions. We need to also have compassion. And when you look at the life of the Lord Jesus, you see that he was clearly a man of compassion. Multiple times it says that he had compassion upon the crowd. He had compassion upon people. Now, he obviously reflected that compassion because he was the Son of God, and compassion is a characteristic of God the Father. And yet I want to suggest that there is also a reason to believe that Jesus grew up in a home that was characterized by compassion. We've hinted at this, but I would like to go look at it more carefully and think with you about how Joseph responded when he discovered that Mary was pregnant. Now, according to the customs of his day, he had two options when he found out that his betrothed was pregnant. A divorce had to happen because in those days, when you were betrothed, it was like you were married. It was only end by divorce. And so he could have chosen to do that publicly so that everyone would know that Mary was the one who was in the wrong here, that he had not done anything wrong. And he could have sued her publicly and made sure everybody understood the way things were. And a sense of justice, in fact, a sense of anger and frustration may have made him want to do that. And yet, he chose a different path, and that is, he could divorce her and give her her papers privately without shaming her publicly. And I find it powerful that before the angel ever talks to Joseph about Mary and her condition, before he ever hears from God on this matter, Joseph already decides, I'm going to deal with her with mercy. I'm going to put her away privately. I am not going to make her a public shame in this. Even though at that point, he knows he is in pain and he believes that she is the one that has caused the pain, he still is determined to treat her with compassion. Wow, that's powerful. Even when you feel like you're the one who's been done wrong, you treat the other person with compassion. In fact, I wonder if there's not just a little compassion that takes place in that story between Jesus and Joseph when he's 12 years old. You remember the story in Luke chapter 2? They take Jesus, as it was their custom, to the Passover. And as they leave, Jesus decides to stay in Jerusalem to continue to study and to worship. And they look for him for 3 days, this little 12-year-old, for 3 days trying to find him. And when they finally find him, they explain to him how scared they are the fact that he has been lost. And Jesus responds by saying, "Wouldn't you know that I need to be in my Father's house and doing my Father's business?" And while Joseph and Mary are confused, and while they are scared, one thing they know is that their son, in fact, all sons and daughters, have a father that is greater than their own. They have a heavenly father. And what a joy it is to know, what a joy it is to think that our children would be busy doing the work of their heavenly father and living in his home. That is the great joy. In fact, I love the introduction of worship today. Wow, it helped me so much to think about today. We talk about it being Father's Day. But what a great concept to think that it is Father's Day. It is the Lord's Day. And to think that all of us as his children, what a joy it is to think that we have come to be in our Father's house and to be busy about doing our Father's business. I think Joseph was happy about that. He could have been offended. And fathers, we need to realize that these two concepts need to go together. We need to have a sense of conviction, but we need to have a sense of compassion as well. That it is not only that we need to be doing the right things, but we need to communicate the right things in a loving way to our children. And so there may be a time in which your children do something wrong that makes you embarrassed. It makes you look bad in front of others. And you may have this temptation to chastise them, discipline them in front of the other people. But it may be best to just accept the embarrassment. And here it is, compassion. Do what is best for the child. That's what Joseph did. He swallowed the embarrassment of marrying a pregnant wife, and he did what was best for Mary. It's compassion. In fact, Paul's statement about fatherhood captures these two well. He says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Look at the end of that verse. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Fathers, it's your responsibility, not the church's responsibility, not society's responsibility. It's your responsibility to bring up children to have a desire to do what is right, to be righteous. But be careful how you do it. He says, "Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. Do it in a way that is best for them." And that takes a bit of compassion. So almost as important as what we teach is how we communicate it. God not only gave us heads to understand, he gave us hearts to feel. And that's why truth communicated through love is what leads ultimately to godliness. Now, how do we do that? How do we communicate our godly convictions with compassion to others? Well, you do it through example, don't you? You model it. And then you do it through instruction, by what you say, by what you teach, what you communicate through your words. And then you do that over time. And that's how all this works. You model it, you teach it over time. And it's possible that God can use that kind of influence then to take the faith that lives within fathers and begin to allow it to blossom and burn in children. In fact, I want to suggest to you that something kind of like that happened between Joseph and Jesus. Let me show you why I think that. Two passages you can put together. One is found in Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, where Jesus is described as the carpenter's son. In Mark's account, chapter 6, in verse 3, it describes Jesus as the carpenter. Do you see the difference there? Joseph was the carpenter, and Jesus was his son. And at some point, Jesus, the son, became the carpenter. How does that happen? It's because a father modeled for him, taught him over time, and what he was then became what Jesus was. And that's why Jesus is the carpenter. And we are charged to take that same kind of approach spiritually when it comes to our faith and to model it and teach it to where we can say, he is the Christian's son or daughter. She is the Christian's daughter. He is the Christian's son. And at some point, by our modeling and by our teaching over time, perhaps by God's grace and their determination, they become Christians themselves. May God let that be the case. Well, you can be a good and godly father, and sometimes that doesn't work out the way that you'd wish, because every person has their own individual accounting before God. But what God does call us to be, wherever we are at, whatever our past has been, he calls us to be people of conviction and compassion. That's the kind of home that God placed his son in. And so I'd ask at the end again, would God choose our home for his son? Because he wants his son to live in our home. If you want the Lord Jesus to come into your home and into your life, we'll give you an opportunity to do that this morning. You can confess your faith in Jesus Christ, of what he did upon the cross to change your circumstances, to take away your sin, and to make you a child of God. And you can confess your faith in him, and you can confess your desire to follow him and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and let him take away your sins and make you a child of God and his family. And regardless of what kind of father you have, you'll have the best father there's ever been in Father God. If you need to respond, please do as we stand and sing.